Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for today, for our coming together, Lord, to honor the Lord's resurrection, coming into thy presence, knowing that because that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, live, we can live today, Father. Lord, as we come and sit here under your feet, we pray the Lord your presence be here with us, and the Lord you bring down the bread of life to us too, Father. We thank you, Lord, for what this life is all about in Christ Jesus. We rejoice, Lord, that we are in constant keeping by your holy hands, and that, Lord, you knit us all together in the one precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for being a part of the family of God. We praise you, bless you at this time now. Just open our understanding, Father, to little things that we may learn in Jesus. All right, to the book of 2 Samuel. But before we do, I would like to recap a little bit of the journey that we have been on as we look at this chart. We know that we have covered quite a lot. And just to show you this. Now, we know that Moses was called of God to lead the children of Egypt out of the children of Israel out of Egypt when they were in bondage under the Pharaohs. And from the Exodus to the first king, it's King Saul, covers a period of about 40 years and a little bit more. Now we know that during the Exodus, you know, Moses was to lead them into the wilderness, but because of their murmuring and all that stuff and their disbelief, they were left out in the wilderness to die out to those who are 20 and above. And then under the leadership of Joshua, those who are below 20 got into the promised land, and only Joshua and Caleb, of course, were the only leader that actually took them in. And then there, when they were in the promised land, of course, they invaded the land, they conquered the land, and then they divided up the land of Canaan. But they did not actually rid the whole land of all the giants and all those various cities. The city, they were controlled by the giants. So they left it there, and so from that time on, they have a lot of problem with those giants. So after the death of Joshua, of course, we know that the judges came in. All this period from the Exodus to Saul was the period known, we all know, as theocracy, when God is the one who is their king and their governor, their counselor, and all that. But during the time, of course, the nations of Israel, because they were out there in the Canaan land seeing all those other pagan nations, other heathen nations, having their kings and having palaces and castles and whatever not, they want to imitate, and that's the thing about it. It's, you know, when you have castles, when you have a palace and you have kings, it looks very grand. Just look at England today. You go to Birmingham Palace and all that, it looks grand, you know, when you have a king. But you just have your president, maybe things like that, prime minister, it's nothing. You know, there's no grandeur. So they also wanted a king. So because of that, they seek for a king, and at that time, of course, the transition period between theocracy to monarchy, we have the prophet Samuel there. And of course, God then had Samuel anoint King Saul, Saul as king, and that is a period that we have just covered. Alright? And then, of course, at the death of King Saul, David came into power, and this is a period that we are in now. Alright, so let us go to the book of Samuel. And second book of Samuel. And as I've said this, that the second book of Samuel, or the book of Samuel, first book and second book of Samuel, actually originally one book. Alright, and it wasn't written by Samuel, but it seems that some believe that a certain first few chapters of the book of first Samuel might have been information record down by Samuel, and then the rest of it, but you can see in the second Samuel when it deals with King David, it might have been Nathan, the prophet Nathan, and another one called Gad, and then later on when somebody else compiled it, but nobody knows who actually wrote this book. All right, now chapter 2. Here is the death of King Saul's news being brought to David. Now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekite, and David had abode 2 days in Ziklag, it came even to pass on the third day that, behold, a man came out of camp from Saul with his clothes rent and the earth upon his head. And so it was when he came to David that he fell to the earth and did obeisance. And David said unto him, from whence comest thou? And he said unto him, out of the camp of Israel am I escaped. And David said unto him, how went the matter? I pray thee, tell me. And he answered that the people are fled from the battle, and many of the people also are fallen and dead. And Saul and Jonathan his sons are dead also. And David said unto the young man that told him, how knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan his sons be dead? And the young man that told him said, as I happened by chance upon Mount Gibeah, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and the horsemen followed hard upon after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me, and he called unto me. And I answered, here am I. And he said unto me, who art thou? And I answered him, I am an Amalekite. He said unto me again, stand, I pray thee, upon me, and slay me, for anguish is come upon me, because my life is yet hold in me. So I stood upon him, and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head, and the bracelet that was on his arm, and have brought him hither unto my lord. Then David took hold of his clothes, and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him. And they mourned, and they wept, and they fast even, until even, for Saul and for Jonathan his son, and for the people of the Lord, and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. And David said unto the young man that told him, whence art thou? And he answered, I am the son of a stranger, an Amalekite. And David said unto him, how wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thy hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? And David called one of the young men and said, go near and fall upon him, and he smote him that he died. And David said unto him, thy blood be upon thy head, for thy mouth hath testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed. Now look here, here we have this case. Read this record here. Here was this news that came to David by this young man, a young Amalekite man, and told a story of what happened to King David. And when David asked him what actually happened, you know, and of course, the whole story here, if you look at it, you know that it was a lie. It was a lie. You know, everybody here now find one, there are a couple of people as we read, they're trying to find favor with King David. You see? And he lied to David that, you know, I saw King Saul, you know, he was up there on Mount Gibeah, and, you know, and he was having a spear by his side, and he fell upon his own sword, and that yet he was not dead. And because he said, the king saw, told him, my life is still with me, please slay me, you know. And so he was thinking that he was trying to do David a favor, or, you know, try to gain his favor by telling this sort of story, that he actually slain and, you know, put Saul to death, and took the crown and showed it to him that he did all this. And of course, we know why it was a lie. And David assumed that, and you know, David is one person here, we know this is just one of the first incident, I mean one of the first few incidents here, that David was a man, as we all know, the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. And we want to see from here on, when David began to ascend into to his throne, what transpired, that here was a record, or in fact several records in this few chapters, to show the kind of person that King David was. Alright. He was a man who could not tolerate anybody touching God's anointed. As far as he's concerned, when God anoints someone, even God loved him, he's still God's anointed. You know? And of course, here was an incident that he has to put this man to death. Was it just his put blood be upon your hand? Alright, now in verse 17 onwards here, of course, David lamented over Saul and Jonathan. And in verse 18 say, also he bade them teach the children of Judah for the use of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Joshua. I've got a book of Joshua you don't find in the Bible, but it is a book that considered a historical book outside the Bible, written some kind of record. Alright? And it's a book that is interesting reading. And then, of course, here it was from 19, verse 19 over to verse 27. It's a lamentation. You know, somebody who sings a song as was lamenting, and King David has this ability to write good songs. And yet he says in verse 19, how art the mighty fallen? And right now, you know, he sing about Saul and Jonathan being swift, as in verse 23. They were swifter than eagle, they were stronger than lion. And in verse 25, how art the mighty fallen in the midst of battle, of the battle? O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thy high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very present hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How art the mighty fallen, and the weapons of war perished. You see, compared to the love between, as I said this, between Jonathan and David, even as David said, it surpassed the love of a woman. You know, it's so that Jonathan and him, but have such a close relationship, very attentive to each other's needs, and care one for another. You know, and it's just a close relationship between these two men. Alright, chapter 2 now. And it came to pass after this that David inquired the Lord, saying, shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said unto him, go up. And David said, whither shall I go up? And he said, unto Hebron. Now remember this, David has not yet been crowned as king as yet, or recognized by the people of Israel as a whole as king as yet. This was a period of transition with the passing away of King Saul, and how that he ascended into the throne. Remember that King Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. And Benjamin was known as Little Benjamin, the littlest of all the tribes of Israel. And God had chosen a man out of this tribe of Benjamin called Saul and made him king. Alright. Now it was this problem with this Benjamin. It's in the Benjamites of a warrior, a great warrior. They like to fight. They're very able men. They fight with mostly with their left hands. And also another thing about it is that at this particular period of time, after the death of King Saul, Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, are still trying to be strong, trying to hold the whole of the nation of Israel as one kingdom. But the whole nation already recognized or have seen what the Lord has said through Samuel the prophet regarding David being the king. Do you understand that? So now is a period where King David, or David himself this particular time now, does not know what to do, or what he should do to make himself, you know, come to his rightful position as king. So he inquired from the Lord what he should do, whether he should go to any of the city of Judah. So the Lord said, you go to Hebron. Now Hebron is a city that is actually a city of a Levite, given to the Levite. Alright? And we know, to find out where Hebron is, in case you forgot, let's just look into it. Alright? Hebron. Okay, let's put it a bit higher. So you can see Benjamin. Alright, Benjamin. At least the world trapped right here. As I said, Gibeah is where, of course, the resident of King Saul and around this region. Alright? Now, Hebron is here. This land, as I said, belongs to Caleb. But Hebron is a city given to the Levite. The Levite don't have any inheritance, no land for inheritance. They are given cities to which they dwell. Okay? And so, King David was told to go to Hebron. Alright? Okay, let us read on. David went up hither, and two wives also, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, Nabal's wife, the Carmelite. And his men that were with him did David bring up every man with his household, and they went in the city of Hebron. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, that the man of Jabesh Gilead, they that buried Saul. Now here, of course, David being, of course, the king, being from Judah. Of course, the people here in Judah, Judah's got a big space, but most of this area are quite wild. Alright? So they make him king over Judah. And Judah is in the south, as you all would know. So later on we understand that the whole nation of Israel broke up into two kingdoms. The northern part upwards are the kingdom of known as Israel. Those on the lower part, of course, is known as the kingdom of Judah. Alright? And here the man told David about this certain man from Jabesh Gilead. If you remember how they crossed over the river Jordan, okay, into Beth Haron there, and then took down the body of Saul. And David sent messenger unto the man of Jabesh Gilead, and said unto them, Blessed be ye of the Lord, that ye have showed his kindness unto your Lord, even unto Saul, and have buried him. And David is one man who will recognize and give honor to those whom honor is due, and will pass judgment upon those who are, you know what, whom he considers wicked because of their poor judgment or foolish attitude. Alright? And so the Lord show kindness and truth unto you. And I also will requite you of this kindness because you have done this thing. Therefore now let your hands be strengthened and be valiant. For your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah have anointed me king over them. Now remember Gilead. Alright, let's look to where Gilead is. Gilead is over on this side. Quite a big land. Alright. And of course, as we know, the Benjamite, Saul has control over a lot of these people who follow him. Alright. So when David heard about this man from Jabesh Gilead, who have crossed the Jordan over to Beth Shan and took down the body of King Saul and buried under the tree. So it was an honorable thing that they did, and so David, give them due honor. And now in verse 8, but Abner, the son of Ner, captain of Saul's hold, took Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim, and made him king over Gilead, and over the Asherite, or we would say actually the word in the King James is Asherite, is Asherites. Alright, and over Jeriz, and over Ephron, and over Benjamin, and over all Israel. So you know it's all in enough. Isn't it alright? Okay, let us look at here now. So, you know, Abner was the right-hand man of King Saul. Alright? And after Saul's death, now Abner had, of course, ulterior motive. He won fame, he won control. So he took one of the son of Saul to be king. And his name is Ish-bosheth. But this son of Saul was not in line. The one who was in line to be king was Jonathan. But Jonathan's death took away that. There's no king on the throne because Jonathan's dead. But so the one that should come down will be the grandson of King Saul. You understand? But then Abner, he was cunning. He wanted to be control, so he took Ish-bosheth and went over to Menahem over here and made him king. So just imagine where they were down south, over in Benjamin area. That's where the family would live. You know, making all the way over here. And then the Gilead, Ephron, and all those in Jezreel up there to recognize him, you know, and to be a Lord King over them. Alright. And in verse 10, Ish-bosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel. And reigned 2 years. But the house of Judah follow David. Now, Ish-bosheth, the name itself means man of shame. In fact, he's a weakling. He's quite a useless son, actually. A weakling. Not like Jonathan. And the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. So, Ish-bosheth ruled for 2 years after the death of Saul, of course. But all the while, David had been king only in the house of Judah. Alright? But he was not actually crowned until you find it earlier on in verse 4. But he had been the king over them somehow for 7 years and 6 months. And after which, of course, after he had completed 7 years, 6 months, then was he actually made king over all of Israel. And Abner, the son of Nan, and the servant of Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon, and Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and the servant of David, went out and met together by the pool of Gibeon. And they sat down, the one on the one side of the pool, and the other on the other side of the pool. And Abner said to Joab, let the young men now arise and play before us. And Joab said, let them arise. Now here we have, of course, you know, Israel as a whole, even though they are 12 tribes, they relate to each other. And some of the fighters, some of these warriors, they are well known to each other. They have been in combat. They know each other for quite some time. So let us see what happened in this case. Abion. It's just northwest of Gibeah. This is the place they meet. Now, Joab was the right-hand man of course, King David, as we can see later. And Abner, of course, was from Saul, and they met together somehow. And went over to Gibeon here. There's a pool, there's a little stream nearby, or lake nearby. And they began to say, come, let us have a little fun. Let us have a little battle, little play. So this play, of course, was not just a simple play, but it was really serious at fighting. So Abner, the son of Nan, and the servant Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, the servant of David, went out and met together by the pool of Gibeon. And they sat down, one on the one side of the pool and the other on the other side. And Abner said, okay, let the young men now arise and play before us. And Joab said, let them arise then. Then they arose and went over by number 12 of Benjamin, which pertained to Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 the servants of David. And they caught everyone his servant by the head and thrust his sword into his fellow's side. So they fell together. Wherefore that place was called Helkah Hazurim, which is in Gibeon. And there was a very sore battle that day. And Abner was beaten and the men of Israel before the servants of David. So there are two troops of soldiers. And they said, let's do a little combat and what they call play. So 12 on each side came forward and started to fight. And somehow or other, each of these 12 took their own opponent by the head, grabbed each other by the head, and of course, and the sword was thrust into each other's side. And so 24 soldiers just died. Just like that. And then because of this, it goes into a battle, and so the two sides begin to fight. And the battle was so bad, and Abner lost the battle, because you must understand that God is in control in this, because already God had already told Samuel to the people that David will be king. But remember one thing, Abner's, the soldiers of Abner, those are Benjamite, they are very good warriors. They couldn't have lost, you know. But apparently God gives strength to David's men. And so they won a battle, and such was it that it says that in verse 18, there were three sons of Zerah, or Zeruiah, there is Joab, and Abishai, and Asahel. And Asahel was as light as foot as a wild roe. And as Asahel pursued after Abner, and in going he turned not to the right nor to the left from falling Abner. Then Abner looked behind him and said, art thou Asahel? And he answered, I am. Now you see, there were three sons of this Zeruiah, or Zeruiah, sometimes in Hebrew words. And you have Joab, and you have Abishai, and Asahel. Now Asahel, the Bible said, was a wild was like a roe, you know, a young deer. And he is light-footed, he's quick, and he's swift. So Amnon and his men were running away. And the troop of David chased after them. But because Asahel was a runner, was quick, you know, his eye was only focused on Abner to try to get this man. He was a big man. He was a commander here in this troop. You know. And as the soldiers scattered, he chased after him, focused only on him. And Abner ran as he turned on. He knew somebody was chasing after him. He turned around and back and says, "Is that you, Asahel?" So he said, "I am." He said, "Please turn to the right and to the left. Look, there are other soldiers you can get their head and bring glory to yourself. Don't come, don't chase me." You know, so not turning to the left, not turning to the right, is that he's not going for other soldiers on the left, nor other soldiers on the right. You understand? But he just goes straight for him. Now here was a young man that was wild. And inexperienced, I would say, when he comes to real combat experience compared to Abner. Abner is an old hand, you know. In the battlefield. He was a trained warrior. He was a fighter. Asahel, particularly young and light-footed, and he think that, well, he has a chance to get glory. Go out there, not take his head, and give it to David. And maybe get promoted or something. You know. And Abner said to him, "Turn thee aside to thy right hand or to thy left, and lay thee hold on one of the young men, and take thee his armor." But Asahel would not turn aside from following him. And Abner said to Asahel, "Turn thee aside from following me. Wherefore will I smite thee to the ground? How then should I hold up my face to drop your brother?" And he gave him a stern warning. He said, Don't come near me. Don't follow me. Don't chase me. Because I will bring you down. And then how do you think how could I face your brother? You know, Abner and Joab, they are well acquainted with each other. You know, after all, they once upon a time, before this trouble started between Saul and David, they might have been together, you know, even though they were in two different camps of infantry, but when they have a common enemy to fight, they might have been together, you know, for years, when they were in the army. And Amos, verse 23, "Howbeit he refused to turn aside. Wherefore Abner with the hinder end of the spear smote him under the fifth rib, that his spear came out from behind him, and he fell down there, and died in the same place. And it came to pass that as many as came to the place where Asahel fell down, they stood still. Joab also and Abishai pursued after Abner, and the sun went down, and they were come to the hill of Armah that lay before Giah by the way of the wilderness of Gibeon. And the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together after Abner, and became one troop, and stood on the top of the hill. Then Abner called to Joab and said, 'Shall the sword devour forever? Knowest thou not that it will be a bitterness in the latter end? How long shall it be then, ere thou bid the people return from following their brethren?' And Joab said, 'If God liveth, unless thou hast spoken surely, then in the morning the people had gone up, every one from following his brother.' So Joab blew a trumpet, and all the people stood still, and pursued after Israel no more, neither fought they anymore." Now, we look over here, on this, and here is where they fought, at Gibeon. Then when they chased Abner and his people, they go in this direction eastward. So Giah is somewhere here, about 6 kilometers away from Gibeon, because they were running across into over to the other side of Jordan, back to Menahem. Alright? And so, of course, as Asahel chased after Abner and refused to take heed, you know, you need to spike it. You know, Abner was a trained soldier, running, and this guy as he was following. All of a sudden, all Abner had to do is stop and then thrust the spear backward. You know, Asahel doesn't expect that coming. Abner did not use the front of the spear. He used the blunt end of the spear. Just thrust him backward. And the Bible said he get into his fifth rib and come out the other side. Now when the Bible used the word fifth rib, it doesn't mean necessarily go into the fifth rib here. because it's actually an expression. Some Bible say that he was hit into the stomach and died. Some say he was hit in the groin. You know, they don't even know actually that fifth rib. The reason why the Bible used the fifth rib very often, under the fifth rib, is because that's what our heart is behind the fifth rib, between the fifth and the sixth rib, the space. Alright? And if you know that if you ever punch someone, if you really want to hit someone and stun him, okay, hit him in the sternum here, the fifth rib. That's why the fifth rib and the sixth rib ends right in the sternum, just on this side. All you do is just punch him like that, the pain is very severe. You understand this? Where the apex of the heart is. Do you understand that? Okay? So, that's why when he hit that spear, he hit the spear onto him, the word under the fifth rib, it not necessarily means that the spear went there or any other place. It doesn't mean necessarily. It could be any place for that matter, I mean. The thing is that under the fifth rib is an expression that it's a mortal blow. And a person will die. When you hit somebody under the fifth rib, when he's used that expression, means that it's a mortal blow. Do you understand that? Okay, not necessarily going into that. Alright? So what he did was he thrust that spear in the blunt end, it went right through him. It was a mortal blow, and I say that you cannot survive that kind of a thrust. Okay? Now here, of course, he was a wild man who was swift and wild, and he thinks he's smart, you know. But you know, he's just so foolish. And that sometimes is so true that in my life experience as a minister, you know, as I said, I came to this message in 71, but before that, I was already in denomination, abiding my time, and the Lord told me that you have ministry for me, but I didn't know that about this message. So I was waiting my time, praying, fasting, for a long time, studying the scriptures, and then coming to this 1971, I haven't even begun to travel as yet. It was 10 years later they actually began to travel. So all the meantime, we just start our ministry in Singapore and start to print the books and fellowship. And I'm learning by experience what, through other people's ministry, what they preach, what they taught, to learn. You see, so you can be able to discern. So after that, when I began to travel overseas, you know, and after 10, into the 90s, and that I have a lot of young preachers that try to challenge me. It's all so strange. They're young, they're inexperienced, they know nothing about the Bible, and they come here to challenge me. Not that they necessarily are wrong. But the thing is that they ask questions and try to become, if they think that they know a whole lot, they act like they know a whole lot of, you know, about the Word of God, you know, and they try to ask questions, but a whole lot of things, a lot of time when they ask questions, there was a whole lot of foolishness in it, you know. And we have a man that came to prophesy to me that I would die because I would not accept what they are teaching and things like that, you know, you've got this false prophet coming on to me. So we have all these things. And here we are, this young man here, Asahel. Light-footed shift. Yeah, you are quick. You are light-footed. I mean, maybe we were thinking our concept today with all this martial art. Shaolin martial art, Kung Fu, Tai Chi Chuan, or whatever you have. People are very light-footed, huh? And they are swift. You see. Well-known characters in, you know, who act in movies, who once upon a time were Shaolin monk like Jet Li and all these other characters. You know, they are quick and swift, and sometimes you see acrobats perform here locally in Singapore. You know, how quick they are when they move. Yeah, you may be quick, but if you don't have any experience, it doesn't mean that you can, you know, you are better off, that you're smarter, that you can overcome your opponent. Swiftness and light-footed is one thing, but you need experience. Is that right? And here we have, like companies, for example, today, in many companies. You see, the world is such that that for you to find a job, you need a piece of paper. You need, today, of course, O-level is useless. In my days, when you have O-levels, you can be a clerk. Okay? And everybody look up to you. Now the O level is useless, become A level. After now, A level is particularly useless. So what you need is a degree. Huh? A degree, you know, a U paper. And you just imagine this, that there are people who go for U paper, came out All they have is theory on paper, but they don't have work experience. And here is a guy who don't have the paper, who have been working on that thing, on that the project, on the machine, or whatever equipment. He is so experienced in those things. Here came the man who was employed by the company with you paper, no experience, telling that guy what to do. You know what I'm saying? Telling the man who had been working on the machine, you know, for years, what to do. Have you seen that? Oh yeah. And that's what I'm saying, and this whole world is just topsy-turvy. It's all they want is a piece of paper. Paper is good only in theory and knowledge, but I can pick up this knowledge by working experience under the hands of an apprentice, finding someone who knows, and learn from it for years. I don't have a piece of paper. I already learned it. And they won't give you, they won't give me a piece of paper. I'll be more after 5 years under an apprenticeship. You see that? So that is the thing about it. So here what this man was shifting, but he's foolish. And I pray that we don't act like that, thinking that we think we know. And, you know, just like, oh, I'm a, oh, soldier boys, national service boy. You know, I've been 2 years in the army, you know. Well, that's all. 2 years in the army doesn't mean that you have experience in combat. You see. And of course, today's combat is not on ground. It's all about air power, air supremacy. And it's all about electronic. It's all about computer, about equipment. Huh? All you do is press button. You know, you don't go on field combat. You see. So if there is any problem in other parts of the world, suddenly our government is not going to send all these young National Service boys to Iran or Iraq. You know, it won't be that because there's no experience. So that's not why experience is important on this. Alright? Let's go on. And here, as they chase after Joab and his men chase after Abner, Abner then turned around and gathered all the people, the children of Benjamin, Abner gathered them down and then stood on the top of the hill and then called out to Joab and said, shall the sword devour forever? That means, are we going to fight forever? Is the sword going to take blood? Continue to take blood. If this continues, it becomes very bad for us. Because actually there were nations actually together, you know. But these are conflicts between the Benjamites against the people of David. And so finally, because he set out there, he called out. And Joab said, well, because you have spoken. Alright? Therefore, we will stop. So he blew his trumpet, and they stopped following after the men of Benjamin. And Abner and his men walked all that night through the plain and passed over Jordan, River Jordan, and went all through Bithron, and they came to Mahanaim. And Joab returned from following Abner, and when he had gathered all the people together, there lacked of David's servant 19 men and Asahel. So altogether 20 of David's men died. But the servants of David had smitten Benjamin of Abner's men, so that 360 men died. So there's 360 men died. That's called a number. You know. And they took up Asahel and buried him in the sepulchre of his father, which was in Bethlehem. And Joab and his men went all night, and they came to Hebron at break of day. Now there was a long wall between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul wax weaker and weaker. And unto David was son born in Hebron, and his firstborn was Amnon of Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and his second Chilia of Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite, and the third Absalom, the son of Maachal, the daughter of Tamar, king of Gishon. And the fourth, Adoniah, the son of Hagil. And the fifth, Shephati, the son of Abaton. And the sixth, Ithriam, by Eglah, David's wife. These were born to David in Hebron. Six sons, but daughter's name are not mentioned here. I don't know how many daughters he had. Only sons are mentioned. Six. And six wives. You probably won't realize there's six wives here. Now we all know that famous Abigail, you know. But he has six wives. But actually he has seven. His first wife was Makar. You remember? Was given away by Saul to another man. But all these six wives, each one produced him a son. You know. And it came to pass, while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner made himself strong for the house of Saul. So now, that's Abner had an agenda. He wanted to be somebody. You know. After all, King Saul is already dead. And the son is a weakling. So Abner being the chief in command, the right-hand man of Saul, so to speak. So now he's the advisor. He's the one that tells the people what to do. Anyhow. You know, and it came to this one particular incident that causes him to separate from Saul's house. And Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah. And Ish-bosheth said to Abner, "Wherefore hast thou gone in unto my father's concubine?" Then was Abner very wroth for the words of Ish-bosheth, and said, "Am I a dog's head, which against Judah do show kindness this day unto the house of Saul, thy father, to his brethren, and to his friends, and have not delivered thee into the hand of David, that thou charges me today with a fault concerning this woman? So do God to Abner, and mortal so accept, as the Lord hath sworn to David, even so I do to you, to him, to translate the kingdom from the house of Saul, and to set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah, from Dan even to Beersheba." Now you see, you know, we don't know how true this story is, the accusation. But one day, Ish-bosheth came to Abner and says, "You have been sleeping with my father's concubine." And of course, Abner was very angry. Because, you know, he was the one in big shot in command and everything, and have done so much good, as you said here, to Ish-bosheth. You know, to fight against Judah and to bring out Saul's family, Saul's kingdom. And yet you come and charge me with these things. You see, Abner here never denied the fact that was brought up against him, or the accusation. He never said, "No, I didn't do it." You know, but he said, "You think I'm a dog? You charge me with it. I've done this for your father and for the kingdom of your father. Against his will." You know, he never denied that he did it. It seems to, as you read here, there was no denying the fact, the accusation. He just said, you know, "You come against me with these things? Am I a dog, so which against Judah you show kindness? You treat me like an animal like this? After all, I have fought against Judah for the sake of Saul's kingdom." Do you see? Alright? And, here was a prop man. As you can see, you know, you know that Ish-bosheth could be bullied. If it was Saul, it would be a different thing. If it was David, it would be a different thing. But it's Ish-bosheth that who's a weakling. Do you understand? Okay? There was a prop man who wanted to oblige to do something for his own glory, for his own gain. But now here came an accusation. Was a good thing, because I believe was God in control to now be able to work up something to bring David into his proper position as a king over Israel, not just Judah. And he's now, Abner was so furious that he said, I sworn to God. I sworn. Alright? He said, "God do to me, Abner, more also, except as the Lord have sworn to David, even so I do to him." That is to say, what God had promised David, I will surely bring that to come to pass. And he used to say that I will bring David into his throne, as God has said that he would be king. Now he's ready to determine now. Alright, and so in verse 10, he says to translate the kingdom from all the house of Saul, from Dan to Beersheba. Dan is in the north, one of Dan's tribe is up there in the north, all the way down to the south. And so in verse 11, Bushith could not answer Abner the word again, because he feared him. You know, Bushith is not even a fighter, not like King Saul, not like Jonathan. You know, Abner could have just simply killed him. And he says here, Abner sent messenger to David on his behalf, saying, "Who is the land?" Saying also, "Make thy league with me, and behold, my hand shall be with thee to bring about all this unto thee." And he said, "Well, I will make a league with you, but one thing I require of thee, that is, thou shalt not see my face, except thou first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when thou comest to see my face." And David sent messenger to Ibosheth, Saul's son, saying, "Deliver me my wife, Michal, which I espoused to me for the 100 foreskin of the Philistine." Remember this? Huh? Abner sent men to David to make an agreement. And David said, "You will not see my face until first you bring my wife to me." So send a letter to Ibosheth, says, "Give me back my wife." And Ibosheth sent and took her from her husband, Fatiah, the son of Laish. And her husband went with her along, weeping behind her, to Baharim. Then said Abner unto him, "Go return." And he returned. Now, so sad, isn't it? Saul gave Michal, his daughter, to David, his wife. Then after that, when Saul hated David and sent to kill him, he took the daughter and gave it to another man called Phatiel. And of course, and now David wanted the wife back. So the wife was taken to bring David. So along the husband followed behind, start crying. You just imagine that. I mean, this man must have loved her somehow. After all, David gave it to him, and in fact, he should realize in the first place that this woman, Michal, belonged to David. Even though Saul wanted to give it to you, so deny it. You know. But well, for that length of time, some 7 odd years or so, you know, already passed. Must have a long time of love between them. Huh? And there was no son mentioned, no children mentioned anyway. But here now, Michal was taken. You know, in those days, laws are such that the woman have no choice. Even today, in many countries, the woman have no choice. You see, they come under their subjection. And because in those days, not like women today, as I said this, why the women today are, "I want my right! I want a divorce!" Well, no problem. You want a divorce, you can go and survive on your own because you have education. In those days, women are not. They depend on the men. And they are usually married, they are usually housewife. That's the reason why those days people don't understand. Oh, the woman barely may be treated and all this thing. Because can a woman work like a man in the field? Because those days you don't work in office. Hey, in those days, do they have office? Typewriters and a man sit, woman sit down as secretary taking notes. There's no office in those days. There is no factory in those days like the industrial. Is that right? There's no commerce. You know, so the women are all married, and they're married, they're just working in the house, raise a family. The men go out there, work in the field to fight whatever is the cost. You see, and women are for dependence on a man for livelihood. So a lot of people don't seem to understand that. You know, need to understand this. But today, it's a different thing. Equal right. It's all started back in America, you know. So, because of the woman liberation. And so the man went along, the husband along, crying, oh, so pathetic, isn't it? Must have loved her real a lot. And so finally, when they come to the place of Baharim, and Amnon said to him, "Go home!" And he had no choice but to go home. "Stop crying! Go home!" And Amnon had communication with the elders of Israel, saying, now here, let me ask you a question. Now you remember this. That in the book of Deuteronomy, if you go and turn to chapter 24, verse 1, 2, 3, and 4, of Deuteronomy 24. In that there was a law passed by Moses, that God gave to Moses. That if a man married, and don't find anything, you know, finding something wrong with the wife, something unclean, give her a bill of divorcement, and a woman can go out and marry another man. Once a woman marries another man, and this man cannot take back that woman, who was his wife. But here was a case of David taking back the first wife, who was now given to another man. Is there anything contradicting here? Between what was in Deuteronomy and here? You need to look at it carefully. There was nothing, there was no contradiction, because Makkah was lawfully David's wife, that was taken away from her by force and given to another man. He didn't divorce her. Do you understand that? Huh? And because Saul was king, in those days, you know, the king is law. He started to cut down anybody he likes. You see? Saul did not put her away. I mean, King David did not put Michal away. It was rightfully his, still his wife. Do you see that? So it doesn't contradict or go against that which you see in Deuteronomy 24. Alright, so now I'm not in communication with the elder of Israel saying, you sought for David in time past to be king over you. Now he is smart, now he's working out, say, well, you now you wanted King David to be king over you? Then do this. For the Lord have spoken of David saying, by the hand of my servant David I will save my people, Israel, out of the hand of Philistine, and out of the hand of all their enemies. This is the prophecy the Lord gave. And Abner also, it was actually under King David that the whole land of Israel was actually conquered. Alright, got rid by the Philistines and all those men. That's why God, when David wanted to build a tabernacle, a temple for the Lord, God would not allow him because he was what we call, the Bible called, a bloody man. It's a man of war, a man who fights and kills and all that. You see, so he would not allow him. So he would give it to his son Solomon to build. And Amnon arose, also spoke in the years of Benjamin. Benjamin means the tribe of Benjamin. Alright? And Amnon went also to speak in the years of David's people, David in Hebron, all that seemed good to Israel, and that seemed good to the whole house of Benjamin. So Amnon came to David to Hebron, and the 20 men with him. And David made Amnon as men, and the men that were with him, a feast. And Amnon said unto David, I will arise and go and will gather all Israel unto my Lord the king, that they may make a league with thee, and that thou mayest ruin over all that thy heart desire. And David sent Amnon away, and he went in peace. So now, after having taken a wife, alright, from Saul's home to David, and Abner had communication with the other people, the tribe of Israel, and then brought it to David, all this news, and David was happy and have a feast. Okay, and now, watch, look at what verse 21. Abner said unto David, I would arise and go, and I will gather all Israel, and you know, unto my Lord the king, that they may make a league with thee, and that you may rule over them. So, you know, Abner thinks that he is the one that is going to bring everything to a place. You understand what I'm saying? Huh? I will do this for you. I will get all the children of Israel, and then you will reign over them. It sounds very familiar to some, to me, to many ministers too. You know, it seems that they are the only one. Now my ministry is the only ministry that is going to unite all the bride together. All the believers together. You know, he's taking away the glory from God. You think that God is not doing a job? You understand what I'm saying? And there are people, ministers that talk like this, as if they are the one that his ministry has gone to all the whole world. You know one thing? No ministry of anybody ever gone throughout the whole world. King Saul! I mean, not King Saul. The Apostle Saul. Of Paul. You know, he went, sometimes he wrote as, to say that the gospel went around the world, right? He went all over the place. Hey, he hasn't been to India, you know? Huh? Only Thomas went to India, right? You see, each of Each and every minister had his own place. God put him there in India, but you know, Thomas. Okay, God put Saul in that region. All right, I don't know where on earth Bartholomew went anyway. Some went over to England, to northern part of Europe. I don't know where on earth they go. You see, some may have gone down to Africa a little bit in the northern part of Egypt, someplace down. I don't know where on earth they go. They go here and there. Those are records we don't see unless you go and look into history. And some of the history are just giving you a fragment of where they have been. We do not know actually the true record. Only the found parchment or some writings in a certain place in a city and some record that they have been here and there. You see? Do you understand? Alright? And just the same as Thomas. They found records in India that he was here and there, and in Madras, how that he was slain and killed, you know. Alright? So, Abner is one man who thinks that he is going to bring everything together. And behold, verse 22, the servants of David and Joab came from pursuing a troop and brought in a great spoil with them, but Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away. And he was gone in peace. When Joab and all the hosts that were with him were come, they told Joab, saying, Abner, the son of Ner, came to the king. And he has sent him away, and he is gone in peace. Then Joab came to the king and said, what have you done? Now here is another, you know, when you are a big warrior, you're a big guy in the army or something, and you think you know everything, you should be in command, you should be the great advisor. Alright, now you see in America, we had a president. And of course, the president and his cabinet, you have the advisor, treasury advisor, war advisor, peace advisor, all kind of advisors. So when there is some problem, they all come together and everybody will give their advice. Okay, but sometimes you will know that some of them will be stronger, stronger in his voicing, that sometimes the president will take heat, you see. Alright? So we do not know what's in America today. You see Obama's agenda with the Middle East and with the Arab, with Israel. Okay, now, I don't believe it's just him alone. There must be something behind, somebody else behind that coerce him, you know, agree with him, or somehow push that through, you know. Alright? And Joab came to the king and said, what have you done? Behold, Abner came unto thee. Why is it that thou hast sent him away and he is quite gone? Abner came to you. What do you think he's doing? Don't you know that he's spying out? And now you just, all of a sudden he's gone. Thou knowest Abner the son of Ner. That he came, Abner the son of Ner, and he came to deceive thee, to know thy going out and thy coming in, to know all that you are doing. He's spying, see? When Job was come out from David, he sent messenger after Abner, which brought him back, brought him again from the well of Sirah, but David knew it not. So, now, in verse 24 and 25, we don't have any sign here or any record or note to show us that Joab got any answer from David. He went in there and talked to David, and David was very upset. And I guess that David, before he could give an answer, you know, sometime, you know, Cain will be pacing the floor as his advisor, you know, said this and that. He'll be thinking and waiting to give him an answer. But before King David could give an answer, or the Joab couldn't care to listen to the answer, just get out. Do you understand what I'm saying there? Obviously, you know, when he asked King David question, obviously David would have to give him an answer, isn't it? But the Bible did not tell us that David gave him an answer, or that he was waiting for David's answer. But the Bible did tell us that when Joab was come out from David, that he just get out. So apparently somehow, either he did not wait for David to give him the answer, or that David was pondering for whatever thing to give him the answer, or whatever transpired anyway, he just left the room. Okay? Left David. And then he sent messenger after Abner to bring him back. But after already, when he got news that Abner had been here feasting with them, looks like everything is okay. And so when he sent messenger to go after Abner, what kind of message is it that Abner, in listening to that message, would turn around and go back? Was Joab using the name of the king? Or was the message in such a way given to Abner, so sweetly or whatever it is, you know, that he would want to come back? Maybe to see Joab, maybe Joab, the message given to him was something nice and sweet. Alright? So Abner came back, and David knew nothing about this thing that was going on. After Joab left. And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly, and spoke him there under the fig rib, that he died. For the blood of Asahel, his brother. Now again here we have under the fig rib. But the thing is this. Abner returned to Hebron. And Joab took him inside. Look at the Bible, it said in the gate. Now he didn't take him anywhere else but in the gate. And you know when you talk about the gate as a symbol in the Bible, the gate is a place where commerce, people buy and sell, where justice is done, when a man wants to marry a woman, you know, things like that, they're all done at the gate, you know, where the man will respect the skirt and so on, and things like that going on. So all the legal issues are done at the gate. You have your money changer also at the gate. Alright, so all business are done at the gate. So it is at the gate, right, where people are there. And how they talk to Abner, and then all of a sudden he thrust him with a sword, a fatal blow to him, and he died. And afterward, when David heard it, he said, I and my kingdom are guiltless before the Lord forever. For the blood of Abner, the son of Ner, let it rest on the head of Joab and all his father's house, and let there not fail from the house of Joab one that hath an issue, or that is a leper, or that lean on a staff, or that fall on a sword, or that lack of bread. Well, when David heard what Joab had done, he was so furious that he started to curse. He passed a curse upon Joab's descendant. There will be descendants who have will be poor. There will be those who have issue of blood. Issue may be leprosy, you know, contract leprosy, or die by the sword. Huh? And you know what? The Bible tells us one thing about what comes out from our mouth. Remember? The Bible talks about our tongue. You know, a tree cannot bring forth sweet and sour fruit. You get it? Either it brings forth sweet, or all will be sweet, or it brings forth sour, and all fruits will be sour on that tree. So a tree cannot bring 50% of fruit that are sweet and 50% of the fruit that are sour. So now it's a tongue for blessing and at the same time for cursing. And another thing is the power of spoken word. Do you see that? So we cannot, it's how true that there is. What you say, remember, watch what you say. Because your word is life and death. Huh? I have seen, sometimes you hear some of the old folk scold the children, terrible, see kwacha and all that thing, you know. You ever heard about that? Terrible. Sequencha. I don't want to know how could it be a sequencha thing. You know? Oh, you go for nothing and don't know what else. You parables scold the children like that. His own children. Alright? So it depends on how your word is used. And of course, David was so upset that he said all these things, let his descendants never fail, that there must be all those that will suffer from lepers, those that will die by the sword, those that will have issue of blood, and some, all those that will have to lean on the staff, and all that thing. You understand? It is only good that if King David would have then judged Joab, and pass death sentence on him. Then, later on, there will be no much of a problem. Because Joab plays a lot of history in the life of King David. Even King David used him to get to Bathsheba. Remember? You see. Alright? And Joab and Abishai, his brother, slew Abner. Of course, you have to mention his brother Abishai because, you know, his other brother was kahut with him. Because he had slain the brother Asahel at Gibeon in the battle. And David said to Joab and to all the people that were with him, rend your clothes and gird you with sackcloth and mourn before Abner. And King David himself followed the bier and they buried Abner in Hebron. And the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. And the king lamented over Abner and said, did Abner die Abner as a fool died? Or here we say that, die Abner as Nabal died? Which is actually the word, you know, like Nabal, you know, you remember? Die, the word fool means Nabal anyway. That's what the Septuagint would use the word. Did Abner die Abner as Nabal died? Thy hands were not bow, nor thy feet put into fetters, as a man fall before wicked men, so follows thou. Did Abner die like a fool? Was he fettered up? Was he chained up? No, he was a fighter. Somehow he died by deception of some man. But he died before wicked men. And all the people wept again over him. You know, David considered anything that is unjust as wicked. After all, what have Abner done that Joab should kill him like that? So he considered that a wicked act. Do you see that? And all the people wept again over him. And when all the people came to cause David to eat meat while he was yet there, David swear, saying, Saul, do to God to me, and more also if I take bread or aught else, till the sun be down. And all the people took notice of it, and it pleased them, as whatsoever the king did please all the people. For all the people and all Israel understood that day that it was not of the king to slay Abner the son of Ner. And the king said unto his servants, know you not that there is a prince and a great man fallen this day in Israel? And I am this day weak, though another king, and this man, the son of Zuriel, be too hard for me. The Lord shall reward the doer of evil according to his wickedness. Now, maybe just say, leave it to the Lord now. You know. So sometimes we should let the Lord do whatever the Lord wanted to do on this issue. Okay, let us finish the last chapter, which is only a few verses. And when Saul's son heard that Abner was dead in Hebron, his hand was fever. And other Israelites were troubled. And Saul's son, that is Ish-bosheth, had two men that were captains of band. The name of one was Abana, the other is Rechab, the son of Rimmon, a Berotite of the children of Benjamin. And so here we have, when Ish-bosheth heard the death of Abner, he was very, very troubled. And there were two men who were soldiers, who were actually brothers, both down brothers. Alright, but not brother to Ish-bosheth. I'm talking about, they were like bodyguards or men in the palace. Alright, and in verse 4, and Jonathan's son had a son that was lame at his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. Now here also is a symbol of thief, means shame. So he is, as Ish-bosheth is a man of shame, this one is a dispeller. Alright, dispeller of shame. And the son of Rimmon, the Berotite, and Rechab, and Baana, went and came about the heat of the day to the house of Ish-bosheth, who lay on the bed at noon. Now, at this time, of course, you know the story of the Bible here in verse 4, just give us a little insertion here regarding before Ish-bosheth. Alright, the grandson of King David, Jonathan's son. When the maid heard, or the nanny, the nurse, heard that King Saul and Jonathan died in a battle, she panicked and took the child, you know, when she was 5 years old, and ran along with the child. But she fell, and the child became lame. And that's how the story just gives us a little insight to this thing. All right. But now these two men, Rechab and Baana, went to the palace or the house of Ishbosheth when he was sleeping or lying on the bed to rest. And he went there, and the smoke came, verse 6, under the fifth rib. Again, the Bible uses the word fifth rib. That is to say, he hit him a mortal blow. And he died. And then they cut off his head. And what did they do? And they brought the head, verse 8, of Ishbosheth unto David to Hebron, and said to the king, behold the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, thy enemy, which saw thy life, and the Lord have avenged my lord the king this day of Saul and of his seed. And David answered Rechab and Baana, his brother, the son of Rimmon, the Bitrothite, and said unto them, as the Lord liveth, who have redeemed my soul out of all adversity, when one told me, saying, behold, Saul is dead, thinking to have brought good tidings, I took hold of him and slew him in Ziklag, who thought that I would have given him a reward for his tidings. How much more, when wicked men have slain the righteous person in his own house, upon his bed, so I not therefore now require his blood of your hand, and took it away from the earth. And David commanded his young men, and they slew them, and cut off their head, their hands and their feet, and hanged them up over the pool in Hebron. But they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it in the sepulchre of Abner in Hebron. Yeah, you just think about it. Here are two men who think that they're going to, do David a service. Thinking that if he killed Ishbosheth, you know, David will be very pleased. It's just like the Amalekite, remember? Who come and pass the news that he slain the Saul, who was not yet dying, you know? You know, David is a man who had this self-righteousness. These two men, they were doing God a service. What they were going to do, David a service. Was any order given to them to do so? What have Ishbosheth done? He was just a weakling. David called him a righteous man. After all, he wasn't doing anything wicked. Do you understand what I'm saying? There wasn't anybody doing anything wicked. And here these two men go and kill him. Oh my. You see, God is the judge sometimes. Today we have just the same about us Christians too. Don't think that because, oh, these are Israelites in those days, they have not given the Holy Spirit. That's why they do this. But those of us Christians, even with the Holy Spirit given to us, we sometimes act the same just as these two men. Do you see what I'm talking about? It is sad. We have men like Joab. Alright? We have men like Abner, who think that he is in control. And we have men like Joab who is passing judgment on Abner because of what he did. And also these two men. You know, sometimes it's kind of hard because we, you know, I say this. When you tell somebody the truth, sometimes you don't quite like it. Like Abner, for example. When Ishbosheth says, oh, you've been sleeping with my father's concubine. Abner did not defend himself, nothing. But instead, he started to bring up, oh, you know, you call me a dog. After all I have done against Judah for the sake of the house of Benjamin, for Israel, for this, because you said this, cut off friendship. Just like what some minister told me. You know, some accusation to come this way, like that. You know, sometimes, all the years I've learned, I would never give anybody any advice if they don't ask me for advice. And that's a problem. When I see what you are doing are wrong, I know that some of the people, when you tell them, give them advice, don't tell me what to do. But again, I know what to do. There's always been a case. Advice given, either you take it or leave it. And advice is not a command. But I'm a minister who, when I told, you know, they asked for my help. And I said, okay, I helped you. But, you know, I need to make sure that you are focusing on it. By saying this, it becomes that I'm giving a command. I never did. and the brother would say, our friendship stops. It's terrible. But you know what? I know men who seek my advice and can take it. Men and brother also do manu. Brother Tony Quindy down in Malawi. You know, Brother Andrew. Those men, they ask me for advice. When they don't ask me for advice, suggest something, they take it. Say, thank you, brother, again. I will do what you say. I'll pray about this and I'll ask the Lord to give me strength to know it, to know how to do it. Instead of saying that, something like, oh, you're telling me what to do. You know, this is just like Amnon. You're calling me a dog. After I've done this, forget about our friendship. Brothers and sisters, whether you ask for advice or not, when somebody gives you advice because they see something is not right, take it. Don't get upset. Go home and think about it. If you think that advice to you is worthless, throw it away. You know? And see what happens. If your view is right, whatever way you are doing is right, then go ahead and do it. Do you understand what I'm saying? And it's sad that some men who don't take the advice they've given them came to me and said, Brother Gunn, I realize I was wrong. But you know, things are, you know, harms have been done and a lot of problems has been created. So it's hard to mend those things. You see. So let us learn from these men like Abner, Joab, and these two men, okay, Boshe. And learn from the character of King David. A man whom now we see before he ascended to his throne in the next chapter. God has granted him the understanding to look at situation, what is considered wicked, what is considered righteous. In a man who done nothing, well, David called him a righteous man. A man who did something in their own eyes to be right, he said, this are wicked men. For where did they get their commandment or their right to destroy somebody? Life and take away that life. You understand that? Alright? But these are events that comes together now to see King David into his throne. And we see the same thing as what King David gone through. This is the kind of a event that happened, a journey. You see what Jesus was doing. We can see how that Jesus, before he was, you know, brought up all the way to his final life, you see how that has moved along. We get characters as Abner, you know, in his time, in his days, you know, people like Joab and people like those two other men. And in this life of ours, it will also repeat itself. May the Lord bless you, Heavenly Father. We thank you for grace. We thank you for your love towards us, Lord. We thank you, Father, for giving us understanding in this life. How the Lord, we should look at ourselves and let us not do your service without it not being your will, Lord. Let us be very faithful, Father, to your word, to your truth. And may we be like King David, man and woman after the apples of your eye.